day of Christmas, which means any of you who are wanting to extend your partying, that tonight is the night. Tonight's the 12th night, which for many is the culmination of the Christmas celebration. Unfortunately, apparently it's only Packer fans that will be reveling tonight. But I will say this, small consolation for us Bear fans perhaps, but certainly Bears fans would buy up all the possible tickets for a playoff game, and unlike Packer fans, rely on the generosity of some corporation to buy all the remaining tickets. I know, terrible thing to say. Anyway, 12th night of Christmas tonight. That means tomorrow is Epiphany. Epiphany is that word that comes to us from the Greek, the language of the New Testament, that means manifestation or revelation. And Epiphany is when the three kings, the three wise men arise, signifying that this good news of the Christ child is not just for Israel, not just for people of Palestine, but for indeed all the world. And so Epiphany is the celebration of the manifestation of God's great plan for all of humanity, not just for a few, but for all. And so today we're going to be reading from Ephesians, where Paul writes about that plan. And he says an awful lot in here. We're just going to take a piece of this and talk about it at the end. But hear now the word of God from the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our believer. Amen. So there's this mysterious plan that God has, and it's not just for some, but for all. And what is it? We hear about the riches of God's grace. We hear about the forgiveness of sins. But this plan is to gather together, that God in Christ is gathering together all things in heaven and on earth and bringing them together in one. I envision this mysterious plan of God, this bringing us together, and our own role in it is something like a maze, something like it's on the cover of your bulletin or something like it's up there on the wall. That this journey of life that we're on is something like a maze. Now, a maze is different than a labyrinth. We have a labyrinth right outside of our church there, thanks to Michael Demick, thank you, his Eagle Scout project. A labyrinth is a path toward the center, but there is only one path. You cannot get lost. You follow that one path till you reach the center, and then you follow it out again. It's a place of reflection, of prayer, of meditation. But a maze is different. A maze, you have options. A maze, you can move closer to the center, or you can make a wrong turn, you can end up in a dead end, you can get lost. A maze is completely different. Some of you perhaps have been in mazes, real like the corn maze that we have out here in McHenry County every fall, or maybe some English garden maze. They're fun, but they're also frustrating, they're challenging. They're beautiful, they're mysterious, they're all those kinds of things. But a maze, I think, is a good image of this, of how God works in our lives and what our role in that is as well. And you move in a maze, you move into a room, an English maze walled off by hedges out there in the country by corn, corn stalks, and you move into a room, and then you have another choice. You have another place you can go, or two places, or several places. You always have an option. You always have to make a new decision. Now, the goal of our journey, The goal of Emmaus is to get to the center. And the goal of our journey is, according to this mysterious plan we hear about in Ephesians, is that God is gathering us into the center as one. God gathers all things to the center, to oneness with Christ, as well, Calvin put it. Move toward the light, sometimes you hear. And we think about God as light. We can think about that. At the center of the maze is light, and we move toward it, toward the warmth and the brightness of that light. In the Eastern Orthodox tradition, where they talk about the Trinity, you know, the God in three persons, God as three powers, three modes of being, the goal in Eastern Orthodox understanding of the faith is to become part of the Trinity in some mysterious way, to actually share and participate in the life of God. And that you would do by coming into the full presence of the light there at, in our image, at the center of this maze. So, if that's God's purpose, for us to experience God's presence, to really, really, really know and feel the brightness and the warmth of the light that is the presence of God, then we have this journey to make. And in this journey, we have choices. And some choices are good choices that bring us closer, and some choices are poor ones that pull us further away from the light and warmth at the center. And then some choices are just neutral. Neither good nor bad, they're just different. And in general, as you move toward the light in a maze, it's easier to see. It becomes easier to find your way. But as in any maze, there are some rooms in which it's more difficult to see. There are some places in which the choices are less than optimal. There are some circumstances in life that are more difficult, where the options may not be good ones. And inevitably then, our paths through life, as our paths through a maze, will meander a bit. We'll move closer, and then at times further away, and then again closer. So no matter what we choose, there's an adventure to make here. There's something of an adventure to be on in this maze of life. But it's important to remember that in every room we find ourselves, there's always another path to take. No matter what happens to us, there's always another option. There's always another room to choose. There's always another direction in which to head as we continue, hopefully, toward the center, toward the light and the peace and the presence of God. The other thing that's good about it in the image of a maze is there's no one way to get there. There's no one way to get to the center of the maze. You know, religion is like anything else. It can be used for great good. It can be used for terrible evil. And when religion has been most evil is when its followers have asserted, usually forcefully, that there's only one way, and it has to be their way. And that self-centered belief allows great harm to be done in its name. Now, envisioning the maze as a metaphor for this plan of God for the life of faith, it allows us to see that there are many ways to God, which does not mean that in one way is as good as another. It doesn't mean all religions are the same. It just means that there are many paths that can be taken. And many of that is up to our choice as individual people. Which way we choose to seek the center, to seek the light. And seeing it this way encourages us to remember that our path is not the only path, that as we meet people of other convictions, we can be aware of that. As we seek to help them and be helped by them, we can be aware of that. And also, perhaps most powerfully, to remember that there are many paths as we try to help our own children, because we who are parents are so tempted to try to choose their paths for them. One of my college fraternity brothers, Taylor Mason, has made a living as a stand-up comedian. And one of his memorable routines is about golf. And okay, I'm going to insult some people here, but it's about how golf is a boring game to watch. Okay to play. Boring game to watch, he says. So Taylor, my friend, who played college football, he says he has a solution for how to make golf much more exciting to watch. And this is his suggestion. Put in a defense. Imagine that. He has quite a riff on how you'd put a defense into the game of golf. Well, as we think about this image of the maze, I want to think about putting in a defense, or at least complicating things some. Because it's really not just so simple as I'm trying to find my way toward the middle of the maze. No, because there are other people involved here. There are other people who will affect my path. Sometimes because I choose to journey with them where they go. Sometimes because they choose to journey with me. Sometimes because they will put up obstacles. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes not intentionally at all. And some of these are people who are the very closest to me, and some of them are people I don't know. They're completely random. And add to that, beyond just people, there are circumstances, there are things that happen that influence our choices, that prevent us from choosing some options. And they all complicate this whole situation. Not everything is under our control. If you were to walk in the corn maze out there at the Richardson Farm, you choose which way you go. But in the maze of life, you do not always get a choice, at least not the choice that you want. There are all these other complicating factors. Now let's make it even more complicated. A couple of years back, our confirmation class had a young man in it, Neil Harold, very bright young man, and he was writing a statement of faith and talking about, you know, the journey of life kind of a thing. And he said, he started talking about God's creation and the 11 dimensions that God had created. And I said to him, Neil, come on, you're not taking this very seriously. Well, as any of you who are relatively well-informed, or maybe I should say relativity well-informed, you know that there are many scientists actually think there are 11 dimensions. And Neil was being completely serious and telling me that there are 11 dimensions that God is working in. And I'm like a child sitting at his knee hearing him describe how this all works. Which reminds me just how complicated this all is. I mean, this maze is actually, you can envision a three-dimensional maze, a maze like a globe, but think about an 11-dimensional maze. Maybe you can, I can't. But it's all inevitably and incredibly more complicated as all of us are moving, hopefully, toward the center, but of course taking our detours, meandering around, but hopefully moving toward the center where the light and the peace and the grace of God are to be most powerfully experienced. It's infinitely complicated, which means it's probably that much closer to the truth when you try to image it that way. But God's plan for us, I still think that letter in Ephesians, God's plan for us is calling us toward the center, moving us toward the center. But that brings up the question, well, then how is God involved in all of this? How is God involved in all of this? If God's mysterious plan is to bring us all together, bring all things together to the center, how does that happen? What does God do? Because we also know from the scripture, God does not force us to do anything. God does not compel us by the power of God's will. God does not make us do what God wants us to do. God will not force us, in this image of the maze, God will not force us to take one path or the other. No. God will only use the power of love, which gives the beloved one the freedom to choose or not, to respond or not, the freedom to seek the center of the maze or not. So the God who is light, and whose light shines in the center of all existence, not just the maze, but the light, God, who is the light that shines in the center of all things, the light draws us toward the center, but will not force us to go there. Instead, mix the metaphor a little, God leaves us breadcrumbs, you know, like in the old fairy tale. Or if you prefer E.T., the Spielberg movie, Reese's Pieces. God leaves us clues to follow. Hints about the best path to take. In our lives, those clues take the form of scripture, of human experience, of the knowledge that we can learn. Most powerfully takes the form of other people whom we meet on this journey and who guide us, who advise us, who encourage us, who sometimes push us, who accompany us on our journey. Those can all be companions on this way through the maze of life toward the center where God is bringing all of us together. So what does this mean for us? Well, the maze of life, the image of the maze, but also the maze of life can be beautiful, can be terrifying, can be thrilling, it can be boring, it can be confusing, it can be challenging, and that's pretty much what life is. If you've ever been through one of those mazes, when you finally do get there, it's worth the journey. Just as we are promised that when we really experience the presence of God, the light, the peace that really is fellowship with God, that's worth everything. That's worth everything. What's it mean for you? It means your choices matter. It really makes a difference what you do. We're not just sort of wandering through life without any purpose or direction. It really makes a difference what you choose to do with your life, which path you choose to take. There are consequences. There are consequences that bring us closer or further from the God who is light and warmth and love. What's it mean to you? Well, when we make poor choices, as we inevitably do, any one of us could define our life as a journey through a maze and find all kinds of choices we've made that have been less than optimal, sometimes disastrous. But there is always forgiveness. And as important as that, there is always another path. There is always another door to open, always another route to choose. What does this mean to you? Well, not everything that happens to you is the result of your choice, and not everything that happens to you is the result of God's choice. The maze is just that. It's a path that is affected by you, yes, by God, yes, but by so much more, so many other people, so many other factors. And when you get lost, as you inevitably will, when you find yourself in a dark corner, as all of us do, no matter how distant you may find yourself from the center, no matter how separated you may feel from God, there's always a way back. There's always a door to a new and a brighter room. There's always a breadcrumb or a Reese's piece or a friend or a word from Scripture that will guide you back toward the center, that will guide you back toward that place that is ultimately our home. Personally, when I envision this maze, I envision it as tilted toward the center, because it is God's passionate desire that you will find your way through the maze toward the light and the warmth and the peace that is to be found there. And if you encounter a maze in an English garden or in the Richardson cornfields, you know, the maze is indifferent to you, but not this one. This maze is not indifferent at all. God will do anything, anything short of forcing your hand, short of compelling you to act, but God will do anything to bring you to the center so that you too can experience that peace, that light, that presence, that is God's gift, the gift that was celebrated just a couple weeks ago in the manger, the light that shines from Bethlehem, that shines all through the centuries now, and will keep shining until that day when God does bring all things together as one. Pray with me. Gracious God, wherever we are on the path, wherever we are in the maze, open our eyes to the paths before us and encourage us to choose the path that leads us home, that leads to you. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and our own sakes, we ask it. Amen.